Appreciate you guys coming out. What the pastor was going to do, and he was have the preachers give you a little deal on how they study and things like that. So that's what I'm going to do with you tonight. Just go over how I study and what I do, and by no means is this the bottom line on how to study. I've tried a lot of different things, and this is what works for me. And I've incorporated a lot of people. When I want to know something, or when I want to talk to someone, I want to talk to someone that has experienced it, but not only experienced it, been successful in it. So I listen to these guys who present the Word of God and talk to them through the years, what I would term successful preachers. I think all preachers are successful. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but pastoring larger churches on how they study, what they study, how they study the scriptures. And I've incorporated some of that. So what I'm going to share with you tonight is how I study the Word of God. And over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I think this is a good place to start, in verse 13, what's happening here, this is the final days of the Apostle Paul. He's instructing this young preacher. He's in jail. And he says this in verse 13. He says, "The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." So what was valuable to him was the books, but especially the parchments. Parchments was the Word of God. That's what they had, bits and pieces of the Word of God. And, of course, they had the Hebrew Bible. And that was the Word of God, and this is what Paul asked for. So what's the most important book in the life of a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or anybody that's going to present the Word of God? Of course, is the Bible. This is the book. If this book disagrees with what Dr. Stick in the Mud says, I'm going to believe this book over Dr. Stick in the Mud. Amen. Or if Dr. Stick in the Mud says this is the way it is and it differs from the Word of God, I'm going to believe what the Word of God says. This is what we're going to do. This is the most important book in the life of a child of God. So Paul was asking for the parchments and his books. There's nothing wrong with reading books. I read a lot of books. If you want to know my reading habit, is I don't read just one book. I read about 3 to 4 books at once. So I've got these books laid out, and I read. So when I finished one book, I finished 3 or 4 books. That's the way I've done it through the years, and that's how I do my reading. So right now I'm in the process of reading 5 books all at the same time. Now some of them are related to what I'm studying, and some of them are just books that I'm interested in. Like, for instance, I was in my library the other day, and I read across a book on the tabernacle. And I've read all kinds of books on the tabernacle, but I hadn't read this particular book, so I started reading this book. And then I ran across another book that I hadn't read for a while, so I started reading that book. Before you know it, I'm reading about five different books. That's the way I do it. Is that the best way to do it? I don't know. I'm just saying that's the way I do it. That's the way I do it. But there's a lot of things that I've done in my ministry that's helped me a lot in Bible study. For instance, I think the 3 most valuable classes that I had in college was homiletics, hermeneutics, and speech. I took speech because I tried to get rid of this southern accent, but it hadn't worked. Still have it. But I enjoyed the study, enjoyed speech and what we learned in speech. I enjoyed hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is how to study, and then I enjoyed homiletics. But I'm not here to talk to you about homiletics this evening, but just to lead up to what I do and some of my background as far as preparation in my Bible study. So three valuable classes. The most valuable tool in Bible study, it's going to surprise you, it's punctuation. That's what Barry talked about last Wednesday night. And I made a comment last Wednesday night about Greek, how there's very, very little punctuation, only three punctuation marks in Greek. And in the old English that was translated from this Textus Receptus, the old English, they didn't use punctuation. And if you've ever read some of that old English, it just goes on and on and on. And even in the Greek language, you've got verse after verse after verse. It's one sentence. So you have to know a little about punctuation, I think, as far as Bible study is concerned. Old English, not only did they not have punctuation, all that much punctuation, but also their spelling, there was no laws of spelling. You could spell it any way that you sound it out. And they put it down in that Old English, and you try to read that Old English sometimes, it's difficult. Now, it's not saying that it's not inspired, that it's not an interpretation of God, and it's an incorrect interpretation. That's just the way it was. And then along came punctuation, and it just changed everything. So we need to know a little bit about punctuation. So I know a little bit about punctuation. Learned that in English class. In fact, when I was in the first year of college, I took English all over again. Learned how to diagram sentences properly and things of this nature. And diagramming sentences has helped me a lot in Bible study. Just breaking a verse down, diagramming subject, verb, preposition, object, preposition, direct objects, all this has helped me tremendously in Bible study. And speech, if nothing else in speech and homiletics, they took the fear out of me. I'm not afraid to stand before a congregation. The fear's not there. There are certain fears that we all have, but as far as just standing before a congregation and preaching the Word of God, that fear's gone, and that helped a lot, homiletics. When I took homiletics in Dallas, Texas, we did it before television came. So not only did you bring a message, we had about 300 in the class that I was in. Before those 300, you also did it in front of the televisions, and it caught all the habits. There was one guy that would unbutton his coat, button it back, unbutton his coat, button his back. And if you looked at all of his suit coats, every one of them had an enlarged eye where the button goes. So you see these things, and these things are brought to your attention. Homiletics was good for me. And if you plan on going into ministry, you couldn't beat having a class like that. But anyway, those things are things that's helped me as far as preparation goes. I love my library. I know today it's different. Everybody's putting it on electronic. They're putting it on these little iPads and all this, that, and the other. I still buy the books. And I made a promise years ago that if I bought a book before I bought another one, I'd read it. So I've read every book in my library at least once. And at one time, that was no small task. I had about 10,000 books in my library at one time. So I've made that rule. That's one reason why I read 3, 4, 5 books at a time. But I read through them. Do I remember everything's in them? No. But I remember some of it. What little bit I remember of it, I have the privilege and joy of sharing that with any congregation. But anyway, that's a little bit of the background in my life as far as preparation for Bible study. Now, many will never have that kind of background, but it's sure been valuable to me. Now, when I go into Bible study, first of all, again, I'm not going to give you a lesson on homiletics, but there are different types of messages you can preach. Today, there's only one type taught, and that's exegesis. That's the only thing that's taught today, verse by verse by verse by verse. Now, some guys are good at this, and some guys will bore you to death. I mean, I've sat under that type of preaching, and before it's over with, I pulled what hair I had left out of the top of my head. It just bores you to death. Then you can take phrases. Is there not a cause? But you have to be careful when you're preparing a message around something like that, because you can make it read about any way you want it to. The type of preaching that I do is what's called textual preaching. I'll take a portion, and from that portion, I'll get my outline and get my message from that portion. But when you're doing textual preaching or you're studying in that way, what you have to do is you have to make sure that you know the context of the book that you're getting it out of. So, when I begin a study, now, what I've done is I brought some examples with me. I'm beginning to study in Habakkuk in the Old Testament. So what I've done, I've done some preliminary studying. First of all, I read through the book. First thing I read are the scriptures. First thing I read. I don't read what Doc Stick in the Mud has to say about it. I don't read what Brother So-and-so has to say about it. I first of all read the scripture. Now, when I go through the scripture, what I do is I copy down all that I can get on my own, just there between God and I, from that scripture. So I started this study in Habakkuk, and I thought, well, I'll bring this to you tonight. First thing I looked at and wanted to know was what Habakkuk meant. And then I found out that the word Habakkuk means to embrace. That's what it means. So I know a little bit already just by learning the name about the prophet. In other words, he had some things that he had to embrace. And then he had some things that he had to teach the children of Israel that they would embrace. So if I'm studying through here then, here's what I've run in through. Here's how I've divided down. There's only 3 chapters in the book of Habakkuk, and that's the reason why I chose this one. It's just an easy book to go through. But first of all, the book describes 3 stages in the experience, or in the prophet's experience, or what he was experiencing when God was speaking to him. 3 stages in 3 chapters. The first chapter, we find perplexity. Faith wavers. That's what I wrote down. Perplexity. We read in chapter 1 that he was perplexed about what he was seeing and what God had revealed to him. And God had shown him all the sin and the problems that Israel, his people, were going through. And that brought perplexity. And then in chapter 2, after the perplexity, God brought to his attention a perspective. In other words, faith wavers, but then in perspective, faith watches. Habakkuk said, well, I'm just going to watch. I'm going to set my watch, and I want to see what God is going to do. Perplexity had the way that God was going to deal through judgment to Israel. And this would be through Babylon. And he asked the question, why would you choose a nation worse than we are to judge us? Perplexity. And then God answered. Habakkuk said, I'm going to watch what God does. That's perspective. Faith watches. We're talking about faith and what faith does. That's in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, I saw the word in my mind, perseverance. He closes chapter 3 by saying this, basically. God, whatever you do, whatever happens, I'm going to trust you. That's faith. Faith wavers. I don't understand what you're doing. Don't understand why you're doing this. Faith watches. Well, I'll just sit down and see what God does. And perseverance, faith worships. And we see that in chapter 3. Now, I've read through the book of Habakkuk, I don't know how many times, dozens of times. I've made notations. These are just a few that I'm sharing with you, the notations that I've made in the book of Habakkuk. Now, I'm telling you how I study. This is how I do it. So when I'm talking to you about study, it's nothing you can do in 5 minutes. Sometimes it takes years. Depends on what book you're going through. It's something you can't do in 5 minutes. And I'll tell you something else about study. Study is work. Amen. Amen. It's mentally challenging and it's physically challenging. If I want to excel in something, if I want to be a brain surgeon, and by the way, I could if I studied for it. I could do that. I could cut Steve open, you know, just out of meanness. I could do that. I could do a lot of things. I could have been anything I wanted to be. As long as I put effort in it and study it. If I'm going to be an architect, I'm going to look at how the Egyptians did it. I'm going to look at how the Greeks did it. I'm going to look at how the Romans did it. Takes study. And study takes perseverance. Because there are so many distractions. The world is nothing more than a huge distraction. Especially when it gets down to Bible study, because everybody has things that the flesh would rather do. And study. Watch a ball game. Pluck chickens. Whatever you want to do out there. The flesh wants to do that. So it's a battle. What's study? It's a battle. A battle. And not only that, but there's priorities. What's my priority in, as far as the Bible is concerned? Well, it should be study. It should be something that we take time to do. So what I'm talking about here is something that doesn't take 5 minutes to do. In other words, you can read Scripture. I can sit down. There's some books I can read through and hardly any time at all. I'm a fast reader. But I can read through some of these books in a hurry. Doesn't take me long to get through a book. I can read through it, but it takes a long time to study through it. So, we concentrate on Scripture. What does God say? And then I read it again, in case I miss something. And the question, what does God say? And then I go through it and I think, now what does this say to me? How can I apply this to my life? If I can apply it to my life, then when I'm ready to preach it or teach it, I can apply it to their lives. And they in turn can apply it to other people's lives. So it's more than just knowing Scripture. It's the ability to apply Scripture. And before we can apply it, we've got to know it. So I read Scripture. Now, I knew men personally, that their study not only included reading the Bible, but also Greek. Then they would read through the Greek text. If it was the Old Testament, they would read through the Hebrew text. Now, do I say you need to know that? Of course not. We have the English version of the Bible. It's preserved from the original text. We have that. I don't need to know Greek. I don't need to know Hebrew. But I went ahead and studied the languages anyway, simply because to get my certification, I had to know two languages. So that's what I did. But you don't need to. We have the Word of God. This is the inspired Bible. Read it. Get as much as you can get out of it. Read it again. Get as much as you can get out of it. Read it again. You get, as soon as you dry up, you've made all your notes. As soon as you dry up, once you do that, then I'm going to look and see what other people have to say about it. I want to know what Steve says about it. I want to know what Barry says about it. I've enjoyed this series on revival. It's been a good series. I've enjoyed the studies, enjoyed hearing what these men had to say about it and how that was applied to me. So there's nothing wrong with going to someone else. So that's what I did. I went to someone else. And here's some things that I wrote down. First of all, the theme of Romans is the just. Now, if you look at this, the key text in this short book is 2:4. And the key text reads this way, and the just shall live by faith. Now, when you go over into the New Testament, you find three places that phrase is used. It's used in, I found out it's used in Romans. It was used in Galatians, and it was used in Hebrews. So the theme, as quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the theme of Romans is the just. What this teaches is how to be justified before God. What does the Bible have to say about that? So Romans has to do with the just. And then in the book of Galatians, it tells us how the just should live. So here we find how to be justified before God. That's the just. In the Old Testament, Hebrews, it says, but the just. And then in Galatians it says, how the just shall live. And the just shall live by his faith. So we find then that the theme of Galatians is the just shall live. Or in the book of Hebrews we find the phrase mentioned again. It says in the book of Hebrews that the just shall live by his faith. Faith. So we have three books in the New Testament that defines one verse of Scripture in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Interesting, isn't it? And then if I want to know then,
go a little further into this, I'll read Romans, I'll read Galatians, and I'll read Hebrews, and apply that to these three verses, or this verse rather, in the book of Habakkuk. Therefore, I come up with a key verse. Now, observation. I've got a step here I call observation. In other words, something that I run across that someone said that, first of all, catches my attention and applies to the text. Here's what I ran across on the book of Habakkuk. It takes three New Testament books to explain one Old Testament text. Observation. And then you go and you look at those observations. Now that's an easy book, and that's sort of what I go through when I do a Bible study. Now if I'm doing a devotional or something, I'll just sit down and read scripture. But if I'm really going to get involved in it, these are things that I do and how to do it. So sometimes the books that I read, I've got them laid out on my table, on my desk at home. And I'll read from this book, and then I'll read from this book, and I'll read from this book, and I'll read from that book. And many times, when I read a book, I outline that book. I've got file after file of outlines I've made in books that I've read. And this sounds like me, but this is what Barry wants us to do. He wants us to tell how we study Scripture. And I'm not, again, I want to emphasize, this may not work for you, but it works for me. It's worked for me for all these years. So I'll read these books, and then I'll outline these books chapter by chapter by chapter. Then at home, I have a file. First file are all the messages that I've preached. A lot of times I'll go back, and I'll look at what I preached years and years ago, and I think, man, that was silly. that was silly. But there's something in there that I can use. So I've got files full of messages. And then I have files full of magazine articles, bits and pieces that I've run across. And it lines up with my sermon. So if I'm looking at my sermon file and I've got a message in Matthew, I'll take it, I'll find Matthew, and then I'll go to my magazine file and see what I've run across that relates to the sermon text that I used in Matthew. And I use not only something from the present, but by doing that method, I use something from the past. What did God show me 20 years ago? What did God show me now 50 years ago? Got it all down. All down. And then I've got file after file of, this is my computer, legal pads. Okay? That's just doing a book. Now, hurriedly, let's do a textual message. Now, I'm not going to preach to you, but I've got a deal here that I've started in Matthew chapter 10. Let me find it. Yeah, here it is. So what I've done is I've taken just one chapter out of one book. And that chapter, how it relates to the chapter above it. Now, everybody here knows that chapters and verses were not in the original. Everybody knows that. Why you have paragraph markers and all this, that, and the other.
wasn't in the original. And sometimes when they cut off a chapter, they cut it off a little too early. Now, that doesn't mean the Word of God's got error in it. It just cut off too early. Now, I'll give you an example. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Chapter ends there. But if you look at chapter 10, it says, and. So it didn't end. And. In relation to what he said in chapter 9, what was he teaching in chapter 10? Well, chapter 10 we find that he sent the 12 out. He taught them and then sent them out. Observation. 12 sent out. Well, what was the instruction to the 10? To go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was instructed not to go to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, but Israel. And we find then, if we go get over into the epistles, this is something that Paul did in the later progression of the church. Well then, what's the message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. So what does he do? He sends the 12 forth. Not anyone else. Just those that he instructed and was talking to in chapter 9. So he sent the fourth 12 through. He sent them forth as sheep in the midst of the woods, wolves. That was a warning. Another warning, beware of men. Another warning, family will turn against family. Another warning, they'll be hated by all men. But he tells them, what was the message that he gave to them after hearing all this? I mean, this is what's going to happen when you go out and teach others what I've taught you. Even your family are going to turn against you. But he says, fear them not, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's not come to send peace, but a sword, division, observation. The Lord should be our first love. We must follow him. If we do not, we are not worthy of him. That's the observation over there in Matthew. It's easy to go with the world. Very difficult. Go against the flow of the world. But yet, this is what he's instructed them to do. And this is something that he had to do. That's just a chapter that I'm going through. In fact, I'm working on a message from that chapter right now. And these are just some observations that I've made through that chapter. So there you go. That's how D.E. Moses study scripture. Hopefully you get something out of it. Thank you for coming this evening. Let's go home and eat an ice cream cone. I'm